If you would, please turn to back to actually a story that was referenced this morning, to Genesis chapter 22. We will be here only for a brief moment. We will actually look through several scriptures, so make sure you oil the hinges of your Bible. We'll be looking at several places this morning. We've been doing a study in the book of Proverbs, or I have, I've been able to share that with you. And hopefully that's been beneficial. And it actually, being able to share on Father's Day has gone along quite well with that. Obviously, the Proverbs has great parental and fatherly wisdom. But I've also been looking at the book of 1 John. And, of course, you remember in the book of 3 John, in verse 4, the familiar verse that is no doubt the text of many messages today, as I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. And Paul was speaking last week about the priesthood of all believers, but somewhat in passing, he mentioned the fact that when he had Prescott coming along, and what a sobering thing that was, and I couldn't agree more, that when you have those children following after you, to consider it even that much more important, that you have brought into existence an eternal soul that will spend an eternity somewhere. And that's a grave reality for a father and, of course, a mother as well. But to think about that fact that there is no greater joy for a father, or you might say a father figure or a grandfather, than to see that their children are walking in the truth. It's almost become cliche now these days that on Mother's Day we praise our mothers and lift them up, and certainly we should, but then on Father's Day we just speak of how terrible fathers are and how they need to shape up, and that's true in many cases, but there are good mothers and there are bad mothers, there are good fathers and there are bad fathers. There, I said it. So, anyway, but we're not going to look at fathers particularly in our case and how we can be better fathers, obviously not directly, but hopefully it will be somewhat applicable to that end. But we are going to look at the one perfect Father, our Heavenly Father, and we're going to consider Him. We can't go wrong in considering His ways and His character this morning. So we are going to consider our Heavenly Father. We would read in the book of Ephesians that there is one God and one Father. And so we're going to consider Him, and we're going to consider how He has displayed Himself very briefly throughout the Old Testament. We're going to work our way through the New Testament. And we will see, and we're just picking out a few familiar passages of Scripture to consider this morning. But keeping in mind that verse in 3 John 4 that says, "I have no greater joy than this, that my children walk in the truth." Well, think of our Heavenly Father, and His joy is complete, and His joy is great when He sees His children walking in the truth. If you would consider there in 1 John chapter 1, the epistle of 1 John chapter 1, it says, "These things we write so that our joy may be made complete." What he's talking about is our fellowship with the Father. And he would talk about the difference between light and darkness and how He is the propitiation for our sins and so forth. And so that we can have fellowship with Him. And he says, in that way our joy is made complete. But in 3 John, we say that the joy is mutual. The joy comes from us, but also goes to the Father as well. And so let us consider our Heavenly Father and His perfection, and no doubt we'll learn from it as fathers ourselves, but we will see Him in His beauty. To go along with that verse in 3 John, Proverbs 23:15 would say, "My son, if your heart is wise, my own heart also will be glad." So, as I said, we'll mention several passages of Scripture, but beginning here in Genesis 22, I'd like to just read this portion right after we have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning. We thank You so much for Your perfection, that we are now Your children, that You have made Yourself available to be called Father by anyone who would accept Your Son, who would be brought into the family of God. What a thought, what a consideration. We pray that you guide our thoughts this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Genesis 22, verse 1. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. He said, Take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took his hand and took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering to the place of his son, Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. And so we have one of the most stirring scenes in all the Old Testament, in my opinion, of a father taking his only son, knowing full well what was about to happen, knowing from the very beginning that he intended to kill his son on this altar here. And of course, there is so much depth to this account, history, not just story, this is an account. But just considering what we are looking at this morning, and we know that this foreshadows of a much greater sacrifice, of a much greater event with another father and another son. This is the first time, as we have often considered, the mention of worship. And if I'm not mistaken, the first time that love is mentioned in the Scriptures as well. And it has to do with the love that a father has for his son. Now we know that in the New Testament we have revealed for us the mystery of Christ and the church, and how that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, and how that mystery was in the heart of God from before eternity past. But we see that this love that God had, or God the Father had for the Son, was a reality from eternity past. In other words, there was a mystery to be revealed in the church. And Christ loved the church. But here we have God the Father loving God the Son from eternity past. And so in that sense, it's one of the greatest relationships that we can consider, a father and a son. And certainly this is our Heavenly Father with the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest display of love that we could consider. And in eternity past, in purity, there was nothing to taint this relationship. And there is so much else that we can glean from this passage of Scripture. But you have to consider the ramifications of this, that God was showing us, and He wanted it to be recorded, and He put it down in human terms so that we can consider it, right? Sometimes, we certainly cannot grasp the magnitude of the gospel, grasp the magnitude of the great salvation. But we can understand this, and all of us as fathers or parents here can consider the ramifications of taking our child and offering them up in a burnt offering. A gruesome scene, a heart-wrenching scene. None of us would give, we would gladly lay down our life to save our child or children or whatever the case may be. But here, in obedience to God, as a test, will you take what is most precious to you and offer him up in obedience to me? Well, again, thinking about the greater picture here, God the Father gave up what was most precious to him so that he might save us. And it was not just a test, it was a reality, in that God would send his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And he gives us this picture just to help us grasp what that means. And this falls short, as we know. But think about that. And so here, in the very beginning of time, as it were, Genesis 22, we see that the love and the sacrifice that God the Father was willing to offer for his creation to redeem them. Fast forward to chapter 24, Genesis chapter 24. We've already mentioned Christ and the church. Well, we have another picture for us to consider. If you would just follow along with me in the first few verses here of Genesis chapter 24. Now, Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I live, but you will go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came? Then Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. And we'll just stop right there. And the dialogue continues there. And then we know that the servant indeed did go and find a wife for Isaac. And let's just skip to the latter part of the chapter and read a few verses. Verse 62. Now Isaac had come from going to Beer Lahai-Roi, for he was living in the Negev. Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. She said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, he is my master. Then she took her veil and covered herself. The servant told Isaac all the things that he had done, and Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And so we have also here the father's desire for his son to have a bride. And of course, we've thought about the mystery of Christ in the church. And I believe that this too is a picture of a greater thing. And we see that the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament laid down his life for sinners, so that he might call them his own. And that's exactly what happened. And in this picture, you have the Father, and you have the servant, and you have the Son. And no doubt, that's a picture to us of the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit's work in calling out a bride for his Son. But we see here that the Father's desire was that his Son have a bride that he could love and to have as his own. And so it is that the Father's desire is that he call out as many as possible to come into this relationship with his Son. We read in the New Testament of a parable in which the invited guests of the wedding feast did not come because of various excuses. And do you know what the headmaster said? Go out into the highways, into the hedges, and compel them to come in. Go find anybody that you can. Welcome them to come. And so it is with our Heavenly Father, a welcoming Master, a welcoming Lord to us. Those who have the privilege of adopting or foster parenting, have an opportunity to show the love of God, the love of the Father in a special way, the love of a Heavenly Father to those children that were not wanted or have no idea where they came from or whatever the case may be. And what a beautiful picture that the Lord even uses in His Word about bringing us into a relationship, calling us Abba Father, as we considered this morning as well. And to think that we were once strangers and aliens to God, and we have been brought into this place. It's interesting, again, there is so much in our purpose this morning is not to look at these passages in depth, but to simply glean a type from each one. But it is interesting that the servant says, "What if that person will not come with me?" And it reminded me of the Gospel of John, chapter 1. It says, "I came unto my own," or "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." And then we read in Romans that if their rejection, the Jews' rejection, resulted in blessing to the Gentiles, though that we might all be brought in. We have a benevolent Heavenly Father that wants to share His wealth with us. That's a catchphrase, isn't it? But it's true with the Father, that He wants to share His goodness with the world. And that's the Heavenly Father that we are dealing with. Please turn to Genesis chapter 37. Just a verse in Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37 and verse 3. "Now Israel," or Jacob, "loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic." Again, the type of Joseph is a magnificent one, and men have spent volumes considering this picture of the Lord Jesus. But here, just as we're considering on Father's Day, a father had a unique love for his son. And that is exactly what our Heavenly Father has for His Son. Many times, I would like to think that even more times than are recorded in Scripture, perhaps the Father spoke down from heaven that "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." But we know of at least two or three times in our New Testament in which the Father designated this one. He's unique. John the Baptist, he's great. And there are other believers here that love me, but this one, he's not like another believer or another Jew or anything like that. This one is the Son of God. He's unique. He's special. And I have set him apart for a special purpose. We read this morning in Psalm 80, "The Son of my right hand," the one at my right hand, excuse me. And so we consider here this morning the one whom the Father loved in particular, in a special way. And even Joseph was designated as such. But not only Joseph, if you would look at Genesis 44. Of course, Israel, thinking that Joseph had passed away at the hands of a wild beast, he has another son by Rachel, his favorite wife, and his name was Benjamin. And so we read here, of course you're familiar with the story, I presume, but jumping in the middle here, sons of Israel, the others besides Joseph, had gone to Pharaoh to get food. He got food, they came back to Jacob, Israel, there, and Joseph had told him that unless you bring Benjamin, you will not see my face again. Well, it was told Joseph that, we'll just read right here. It was told Joseph that his father's life was bound up in the life of his youngest son, Benjamin. And so in Genesis 44 and verse 30, and this is Jacob, I believe, or excuse me, I'm getting so confused here. Judah speaking. And it says in verse 30, "Now therefore, when I come to your servant my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life," that is Benjamin's life, "when he sees that the lad is not with us, he will die. Thus your servant will bring the gray hair of your servant our father down to Sheol in sorrow. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back, then let me bear the blame before my father forever. And so, of course, you know that Joseph was running his brothers through the ringer here, and he's about to reveal himself. But here, Judah is speaking, and he says explicitly that my father's life is bound up with this son. It is so intertwined, if you can consider just being tangled up. It's just one with it. So much so that if this youngest son were not to come back, he would die. I mean, that's how important this son was to their father. And so it is that we have, or the father has, a unique relationship with his son. His life, if you will, is bound up with him. They are all one, right? The father and the son are one. I and my father are one. Father, the Holy Spirit, and the son are all one God together. And that makes Calvary even more dumbfounding. That the father would give this one, his son, whose life is bound up in it, so to speak. And why would he do that? Well, very simply, because you and I are sinners, and there was no other way for him to get a bride than for him to redeem a bride for himself. There was no other way. Quickly moving on to Judges chapter 11. An interesting consideration this morning for Father's Day. But Jephthah, Judges chapter 11. An interesting man mentioned in the New Testament for his faith. But, of course, there is one particular event that he is known for his foolish words. But Judges chapter 11 and verse 29, "Now the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, so that he passed through Gilead and Manasseh. And he passed through Mizpah and Gilead, and from Mizpah to Gilead he went on to the sons of Ammon. Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed give the sons of Ammon into my hand, then it shall be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the sons of Ammon, it shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. So Jephthah crossed over to the sons of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand. He struck them with a very great slaughter from Aroer to the entrance of Minnith, 20 cities, and as far as Abel-Kiramim. So the sons of Ammon were subdued before the sons of Israel. When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, behold, his daughter was coming out to meet him with tambourines and with dancing. Now she was his one and only child. Besides her, he had no son or daughter." And it would go on, and it would say the words of the Scripture are, that I have, "And at the end of 2 months, she returned to her father, who did to her according to the vow which he had made." And now, what that means has been debated, and no one has come to a conclusion on that. And again, that is not our consideration this morning, except to say that in the Lord's eyes, whatever that meant, he fulfilled his vow. But we see here that a man of God came to a place in his life in which he felt like he needed to make a deal with God. And so he made that deal with God, not knowing that it would cost him what was most precious to him, and that is the life of his daughter, or whatever that meant. Again, the vow was fulfilled, and people have considered whether that means that she was offered as a burnt offering, or some other considerations have been put out there. But we see here that in order to fulfill his vow to God, it cost him his daughter, whatever that means. And we know that in order for us to be redeemed, in order for us to be brought to God, it cost God the Father what was most precious to him. Similar to what we see there in Genesis chapter 22, in which a sacrifice had to be made, and in God's eyes, the sacrifice was as good as made. In Abraham's eyes, his hand was up with a knife, and it was as good as done. And so it is in the New Testament we read that the cost of our salvation was precious blood. And so we have here a father doing what he had to do, as painful as it might have been. How painful Calvary must have been for the father to see sin placed upon his son, him becoming sin for us, and the judgment of God falling upon his son. How painful that must have been. How painful it was for Jephthah, who came back and immediately he saw his daughter and remembered his vow. So it was the anguish of the cross that God the Father would love us so much that he would give the life of his son. And along with that, that the son would be willing to do it. We see no argument from the daughter here. We didn't read it here, but just to say, verse 37 or verse 36, "My father, you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me as you have said." What a thought. "Do to me as you have said." And so it was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus saying, "If there is any other way, but not my will and thine, but thine be done." What a thought. What a relationship that the Father and the Son have together. Very quickly, 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 23. 1 Samuel 1 and verse 23. Just one thought here quickly. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. May the Lord confirm his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. Of course, speaking of Samuel. "Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with a three-year-old bull and one ephah of flour and a jug of wine and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young." Of course, this really involves Hannah as well. But just the thought that here was a child, and the father and the mother here in this case, Hannah receives more spotlight in this story, and rightfully so in my opinion. But here we have a son given to the service of the Lord at a very young age. And we know that the psalmist would say that "you have made me trust while yet upon my mother's breast." And so the Lord Jesus even grew up literally before his mother and before the nation of Israel as a youth in obedience to his father. And so when someone asked, "What are you doing here as an 11-year-old boy?" he said, "Did you not know that I had to be about my father's business?" And so we see him devoted to his father, the son committed to his father. Many other passages that we could look at, but let's quickly move to the New Testament. Matthew chapter 21, please. This is a parable. This is listed in all of the synoptic gospels, Matthew 21, Mark 12, and Luke 20. But one parable that the Lord Jesus told, and for time's sake we will not read the parable, but it is the parable of the landowner who had a vineyard, and he went to collect the proceeds from that vineyard. And remember, he sent servant after servant, time after time, to collect what was rightfully his. And finally it comes in verse 37 of Matthew 21, "But afterward, after all these other attempts, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize the inheritance.' They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him." We know that that is not unlike what happened literally to the Lord Jesus. They took him and threw him out and killed him because they would not have this man reign over them. What a thought. For time's sake, we will not read the passage, but we also consider the parable of Luke 15 and the father and the two sons. And we see there, we actually considered that recently, one Sunday night, I think. But anyway, we see that the father had a love for both of his sons, and he wanted both of his sons to be in fellowship with him. One went his own way. One stayed at home and supposedly was obedient to the Father. One came to his senses and came back to the Father, and the Father welcomed him. And so not only do we have the love of the Father who would welcome the sinner, but he would welcome back the sinner. And think about the difference there, that we can make a mistake and he would still welcome us back. That is true love, isn't it? Anyone can fake it for a little while and keep that relationship going maybe once or twice. But 7 times 70? What about the times that we make a mistake right after we have been forgiven? Well, the Father would help welcome us back, and he would delight to have us back into fellowship with him. Romans 8 and verse 31, if we'll read this quickly. Romans 8 and verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? He did not spare his own son. And as we've considered those passages in the Old Testament with Abraham and with Jephthah, he gives us these pictures just so that we can try to understand the depth of the relationship that the Father has for his son. And he's saying, that was not too precious that I did not share it with the world so that the world might be saved. And so, for those of us who come to him, that's what he's talking about in Romans 8. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If he was willing to give his only son to spare us from an eternal hell, how shall he not also bless us and provide us with everything that we have need of? Hebrews chapter 12, quickly. Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 4, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with us as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. That's even lost today, is it not? Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. This kind of goes along with the Romans 8 thought. That not only is God willing to bring us into a relationship with him, but he's willing to maintain it. He wants to maintain it. And he says that the reason that we experience discipline as a believer and as those who would walk with God is not just for discipline's sake. It's so that we might be more like God. So that we might share his holiness. Sometimes, unfortunately, we discipline our children out of frustration rather than that they might learn from it. They do it time and time again, and we get frustrated as earthly fathers. But our Heavenly Father does not get frustrated in that sense. All of it has a purpose, and that purpose is that we might have fellowship with Him. Coming back around to our thought there in 1 John, that He did all of this effort, the giving of His Son for our salvation, was so that he might have a relationship with us, so that he might know us. And so this relationship that the Father has with the Son, his only begotten Son, is a unique one. And just one other passage as we would come to a close of today's thoughts, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son, the propitiation for our sins. As we mentioned at the beginning, the relationship that God the Father had with God the Son is one that existed in eternity past. We did not read the verse there in Proverbs chapter 8 that says, when He created the world, and I'm paraphrasing, pardon me, but when He created the world, I was there at His side, daily His delight. As a master workman, I was daily His delight. And that relationship was perfect. I mean, it could not get any better because it was perfect. We say something's perfect and, you know, it might be able to improve on it. But that relationship was perfect. It was unique. It was one where love flowed freely between the Father and the Son, and of course the Holy Spirit as well. And yet all of that, and what we see in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is pointing us either to or back towards this one single event, in which God was made sin. The Son took on flesh and was made sin on our behalf. And that relationship was disturbed. That perfect relationship in which love beyond our comprehension existed was disturbed there on Calvary, in which the Son was made sin on our behalf. And why was that? Why ruin something so good? Or why disrupt something so good? Well, it's because He loved us too. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so He wanted us to share, not just in a subset of that, but He wanted us to call Him our Father as well. We read the passage this morning. We won't look at it again. That I go to my God and your God, and my Father and your Father. And now we have been brought into a relationship with this great Heavenly Father. And when we pray, we refer to Him as such, our Heavenly Father. Our Father is in heaven. What a thought. That now in the person of the Son, I am as near as He. And so this Father's Day, it wasn't a rant against bad fathers, although perhaps that's in order. It wasn't a false building up of fathers, although perhaps that is encouragement is in order. It is a look at the perfect Heavenly Father, and that is always in order, to consider Him. And if there's anything that we can learn from our Heavenly Father, that is something that we can certainly apply as fathers ourselves, and mothers, and whatever the case, wherever the Lord has placed us as an influence in someone's life. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can address You as such, that all of this effort that You have put forth to bring us to this relationship has been successful. All of it was accounted for at the cross. All sin was accounted for, so that now we are rightfully brought in as sons, not just as those with temporary passes, but we are legitimately sons of God. We thank You for that. We thank You for the time to consider Him, Your Son, who is willing to go, who is willing to do all these things, and now He is able to enjoy a bride for Himself. Though it be imperfect, Father, we know that one day that bride will be perfect and spotless, and we look forward to that day when we will be able to worship You, to consider Your Son in purity of our minds. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.